Tebow. He was an All-American. He was a Heisman Trophy winner. He was a high draft choice to the Denver Broncos. And he was a religious guy. So every week in his eye black, he would write John 3:16, which was his favorite verse. It seems to be a lot of people's favorite verse. And I thought tonight I would share with you one of my favorite verses. Assuming I can work this. Here we go. If you want to turn over to Acts 17:11, there's really an interesting, I don't know if this is my favorite verse, but it's certainly interesting. You can spend a lot of time doing what these guys were going to do. It says in Acts 17:11, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They were in Macedonia. Berea is, part of Macedonia. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. And the one under it, I'll share that with you. I'll just throw this in as extra. I won't even charge you for it. I probably should, but I won't. It says, now there was a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained him the way of God more accurately. There's a whole lesson right there, friends. And when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he was powerfully refuting the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So this guy had what the Bereans wanted. He was mighty in the scriptures. So if Paul began to teach these Bereans the gospel and the Bible story, which they should have known, he would have probably started with Genesis 12:1-3. Because this is God's promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And if you were a sharp Jew back in those days, you should have realized that at some point the whole world was going to be blessed by God, not just the nation of Israel. In Genesis 12:1-3, it says, God speaking to Abraham, he says, go forth from your country. And his country was the Ur of the Chaldees, this area down by what would be modern-day Baghdad. And from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and to the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not just the Jewish nation, not just the Hebrews, everybody on earth will be blessed through one of his relatives. This is something that Paul would have pointed out to him. If they didn't know it, he pointed it out to him. Just a sec, we're running dry already. So Paul would have done two things. He would have pointed out to these people that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, just like Apollos was doing. And he would have also pointed out to them not only that Jesus was the Messiah, but that a kingdom had been spoken about and had come into existence some 20 years before he was in Berea. So those are the two things that I think he would have shared with them. So he would have told them that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. As Molly Brown says, now there's something you don't see every day. But in Isaiah 7:14, it says there, I see, we're going to do battle, this thing and I. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. This was prophesied roughly 700 years before Jesus even lived. And yet it has its fulfillment in Luke 1:27-34. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one. Notice he didn't knock at the door. The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Interesting a miracle that God pulls off there. But they would have looked, these Bereans would have looked in the scriptures to see that this prophecy was made, and then Paul would have been back here saying, what already happened? It was Jesus. And this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Tiny, itty-bitty Bethlehem. In Micah 2:5. Yeah, but I got to find. Oh, here it is. Maybe if I just point this, it'll. Sorry about that. About 730 BC, Micah wrote this prophecy. It says, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. So here was a prophecy concerning tiny itty-bitty Bethlehem. And yet it had its fulfillment in Matthew 2:1. It says there, now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And Magi came from the east, arriving, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, prophesied, and then he was born in Bethlehem. There are roughly 2,200 towns and villages in Judea. What are the chances that you could randomly pick that out? Would be 1 in 2,200. And those are some sorry odds. Don't go to Las Vegas with those, yeah? You just lose a lot of money. Also, this Messiah would be preceded by a messenger. We know that messenger to be John the Baptist. But in Isaiah 43, and again in Malachi 3:1, it says, a voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. You know, it would help if I, by the time we're all done here, I'll have this down. So put me in again so I can get it right. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the flesh will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Kind of interesting that when the king would come into a certain area, they would have a road crew go out, and they would fill in the chuck holes and make the road smooth, because the king was coming. Well, the king was coming. Only they weren't interested in filling in chuck holes in the road, but rather preparing the people's minds for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of their king. In Matthew 3:1-2, It says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" These are things that Paul would have told these Bereans if they didn't understand or they didn't know. They can read the Old Testament prophecies, which they were searching for, and then he would make the New Testament application. So they could put the two together and say, well, of course. Here's another one. I find this one interesting. I got to tell you in my notes, though, this says Zacharias 0:0. It's actually 9:9. And Zacharias wrote about 520 B.C. And here's another interesting prophecy concerning the Messiah that was fulfilled. And these Bereans would have been listening to this and saying, you know, there's more and more and more evidence that Christ is the Messiah. And that was the Old Testament talked about it. So many people read the Old Testament and just read right over those things and never see a one. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Jerusalem. Shout in triumph, O daughter in Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." And, of course, this had its fulfillment when Jesus came into Jerusalem and people were laying palms in front of him and their coats in front of him. And as far as I know, this is the only time that Jesus received from these people the adulation and honor that he so richly deserved. But it was fulfilled in Luke 19:35-37. And they brought it to Jesus and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Again, Paul would have reminded these people or taught these people that here was something in the Old Testament that was prophesied, and here it had its fulfillment in Jesus. And he's making a case, just like Apollos was making a case. This Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. In Psalm 41:9, get it together, William. In Psalm 41:9, David writes, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." This is one of those double prophecies where it was someone who was really getting after David, yet at the same time it has a second meaning, and that is that it was referring to the Messiah. It was referring to Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And it has its fulfillment in Matthew 26:47-50. It says, "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs." And by the way, it wasn't just a couple of cops on the street corner. There could have been 1,000 men there to arrest Jesus, "who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave him a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him.' And immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you have come for.' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." It was against the law to do what they did, but they did it anyway. And Jesus was betrayed. 3 pieces of silver. Excuse me. And this would have its fulfillment in Matthew 26:15, when one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. If we were to stop right there, what time we got? We got time. The chances that randomly that one person could fulfill these seven prophecies is 1 in 48 billion. There aren't that many people on the planet, friends. There's only 7 billion. So those chances go way out of sight. We're going to do a couple more, but just so you'll know that I know that you know, there are 48 specific prophecies concerning the Messiah. The chances that any one person would randomly fulfill those is 10 to the 157th power. That's 10 with 157 zeros, or 1 in 1 billion, 1 trillion. As these guys search the scriptures and they begin to put these odds together, or the chances that these things would happen, they had to say, well, it just has to be. And of course, we do the same thing, right? We search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And then when we find out that they are so, of course we believe them. And that's what Paul's trying to teach the Bereans. Now, the money used to betray Jesus, Judas took back and threw in the sanctuary, and he said, I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that? See to that yourself. And he threw the 30 pieces of silver in the sanctuary, and he went away and hanged himself. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, these gangsters, these self-righteous gangsters, and said, it's unlawful to put it back in the treasury. So we'll buy this little plot of land over here called Potter's Field, and they buried strangers there. That too was prophesied in Zechariah 11:13. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And again, it had its fulfillment when Judas returned the 30 pieces of silver. They used that money to buy Potter's Field, and he himself went out and hung himself. Kind of interesting. You know, Peter didn't do a lot better when he denied Christ. Judas could have repented, but he never did. I always that little things like that interest me. What was it about his character that he couldn't say, boy, did I get that wrong? I'm sorry. Couldn't do it. He hung himself. Couple more. It said Jesus would have his hands and his feet pierced. In Psalm 22:16, it says, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and feet. Now this at a time, David wrote this. This is about 1,000 B.C., so it's 1,000 years before crucifixion became popular. And yet here it prophesies that that's exactly what would happen to him. And an even better one, which I didn't want to write down, is Isaiah 53 because it's so long. But it describes in detail the piercings of his hands and his feet and the agony that he went through. So this was fulfilled in Mark 15:20. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put on his own garments on him. And they led him away and crucified him. And those nails went right in his, right here, right there, and right between his feet. And then, again, the chief priests and the Pharisees and all the rest of the Jewish officials must have been dancing around like Indians around a fire saying, we got rid of the Lord, we got rid of that guy, that troublemaker. It was prophesied in Hosea 6:2 that he would rise on the third day. And again, Paul would have been pointing these things out to these Bereans. In Hosea 6:2, it says, and he will revive us after 2 days, and he will rise up on the third day, that we may live before him. And that had its fulfillment in 1 Corinthians 15:4. I chose this because 1 Corinthians 15 is sometimes referred to as the Apostles' Creed. and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So again, Paul would have led these people into thinking that this Messiah, all the things that happened to him were prophesied in advance, and now they've come true. And we just discussed the odds of one man fulfilling all those. It must have struck them. I know it did, because it says they believed, meaning they were baptized, both not only those Berean Jews, but also some Greek women and men. What time we got? Oh, I got lots of time. I'm afraid that this big gorilla hand will come and get me and take me to the top of the Empire State Building and throw me out. But Paul would have also spoke to these folks about the coming kingdom. You can't have a king without a kingdom. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, which is a beautiful thought, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So this king was going to be mighty. He was going to have all the rights and privileges of a king. And he was going to have godlike majesty. So now they can begin to put these two things together. Messiah, king, kingdom. This had its fulfillment, Jesus acknowledging that he was a king, in John 18, 34 through 38. This is with his conversation with Pilate. It says, "Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' And Pilate answered, 'I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore, Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this have I been born, and for this have I come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone is of the truth who hears my voice.'" So Jesus acknowledged that he was a king several times in his trials. They said, "You king? You the Messiah?" He said, "Yeah." And it just infuriated him all the more. Daniel prophesied that this kingdom that was going to be established would last forever. It ain't going away till the end. And then it's going to heaven. In Daniel 2:44, it says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to these kingdoms, but it will endure itself forever." Daniel wrote that, and he had just interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had saw this big statue. He dreamed, and here's a big statue with a golden head and a chest of silver and thighs of bronze and the feet of iron and clay. And he said, "In the days of those kings, I'll establish my kingdom." It was in the days of the Roman Empire. And as Jesus roamed the earth in Mark 9:1, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, there are some standing here today who should in no wise taste of death until the kingdom comes." Of course, we know that kingdom as the church. Oh, wait a minute. You know what? I stopped doing this, didn't I? Well, so fire me. Oops, didn't move. Okay, this kingdom that was discussed has several names. In Matthew 16:18, it's the first time in the Bible that the word church is mentioned. Church, ecclesia, that is called out. Jesus said, I also say unto you, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. The first time the word church is mentioned, it was also called the body. In Colossians 1:18, he is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It's also called a kingdom. In Colossians 1:13, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Paul referred to it as the household of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I delay, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. And finally, it's called the way. And from my studies, it seems to me like they called it the way first. In Acts 9, 1 and 2, it says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So six times early in the book of Acts, the church is referred to as the way. This kingdom had to be bought. It isn't a physical kingdom. So it had to be purchased. And the price is exceedingly high. You know, I never ask my family for big gifts. You know, humble guy that I am. Why are you laughing? So I only ask for small gifts on Father's Day or Christmas. Once I asked for the Battleship Missouri. Now I ask you, is that asking for too much? There'd be no sailboat safe. But the price is way, way, way too high. So I don't get the Battleship Missouri. I've asked for aircraft carriers, SR-71 Blackbird, just small gifts. But the price is too high. The price for this kingdom was high, and yet the Lord was willing to pay that price. In Acts 20:28, it says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, the blood of God on earth. High, high, high price. Few more thoughts. This kingdom, the church, the body, it has a code of conduct. Another beautiful passage, really beautiful. Because if you think for a moment about the time when Isaiah wrote this and when Paul would have been teaching the Bereans, the Roman Empire was in power, and it was brutal to the max, or it could be. And people didn't really understand love. Love was something foreign to the world except for the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 2, verses 3 and 4, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and neither will they again learn of war. This isn't referring to the United States and Russia melting down all their tanks and building buildings, but it is referring to the peace and the tranquility that is in this kingdom, this spiritual kingdom, the church. It is the relationship that we all share. If we were out in the world, what would we have in common? What would I have in common with Mike? He's not even a Husky fan. Take this a little bit farther. The Apostle Paul talking about living in the Spirit. conduct. Conduct within the kingdom. Can you tell me if this isn't beautiful or not? In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about the conduct that he wants us to have and to practice. These are all learned behaviors. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the conduct in the kingdom. And by and large, friends, you are really, really good at it. And it must please the Lord. Well, there's an entrance into this kingdom, being a mystical kingdom. You know, you're not considered a soldier if you go in the army. I'd never been in the Marines, so I wouldn't know about that. But in the army, you are not considered a soldier. And you don't get to use that word, by the way, until after you go through basic training and AIT. Then you can wear the blue infantry robe. The same thing is true with the kingdom. You can walk up to it, you can study it, but until you are baptized into it, you're not in it. That's the entrance. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism is the way into this kingdom. In Romans 6, 4, and 5, Paul put it this way. It is a death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, I guess I'll learn to do this right sometime. The entrance into the kingdom is baptism. So if anyone here has heard the word, like the Bereans were hearing it and believed it and confessed Christ as Lord, repented of their sins, there's only one thing left. It's to be baptized. And if that is your desire, it just so happens we can help you with that. We have water right there. So we'd invite you to come forward if that be your will, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, make that known as well as we stand and sing the song which Mike has selected.